Have you been up on the mountaintop when the clouds rolled in and nothing looked familiar? You feel the ground beneath you shifting and recognize that your life is never going to be the same. Everybody's mountaintop moment looks a little different. For some, it happens in the quiet boardroom when the meeting is ended and everyone is left. You sit by yourself at the large conference table and you realize the work isn't meaningful anymore. You're just going through the motions. Others have been sitting in the doctor's office when they get the news. All their plans get put on hold as they go down an unfamiliar road they never anticipated. Young adults tell me that it can happen when they finally listen to their heart and forge down a new trail that is quite different from the one that their parents or their friends had mapped out for them. Some couples say it happens at the kitchen table over a late-night cup of coffee, when two spouses look at each other and acknowledge out loud that things aren't working, that drastic changes must occur for love and healing to come back into the home. Threshold moments like these, they can be terrifying. We feel like we've lost all control, but sometimes walking into the great unknown is what we have to do to fully live. Jesus is standing at a threshold, a turning point in his ministry. He knows that soon he will walk down a painful path. Until this point, his ministry's been kind of fun. He's been healing people, preaching, having lots of banquets and dinners with folks who had been eating alone for a long time. And they're really grateful to have some company. He preached a few sermons that made some folks mad, and he had to spell things out for his clueless disciples a time or two, but all in all, things were going pretty well. But as he turns his face and sets himself towards Jerusalem, he knows it's all about to change. People will smile to his face, then go behind his back and plot his downfall. One of his own friends is going to betray him for a little extra cash. He'll be arrested, humiliated, tortured on the cross. I don't know why Jesus went up that mountain, but I suspect he needed a little encouragement. He needed to hear the voice of God assure him that he was still loved and would never be abandoned, even when the path got hard. A friend of mine is pretty open about his struggles with addiction. He was a young 20-something enrolled in one of the top colleges in our country. From the outside, everything looked perfect. But his life was unraveling. His drinking was out of control. He was flunking his classes. He was way behind on paying off his bills and his credit cards. Thankfully, a mentor of his sensed that something wasn't right and showed up at his apartment unexpectedly. My friend was horrified. He'd been drinking. His apartment was a disaster. His mentor said, "Pack a bag. I'm taking you to rehab. We'll call your parents on the way." My friend protested, "Oh, I don't need that. I'll get my act together. It's just been a bad week." His mentor looked him in the eye and said, "We're going to rehab today. The secrets, the lying, it's all got to stop. The messy truth must come out if you're gonna get through this. My friend was at a threshold that he did not want to cross through. But now, many years later, he knows that walking through that threshold changed his life, saved his life. Countless men and women in the Bible have to walk down messy paths that they never anticipated in order to fully live. Jesus going up to the mountaintop with his disciples is supposed to get our biblical juices flowing. Wait a second, going up to a mountain to meet God, I've heard that before. Yes, Moses. He was watching sheep, remember? When a bush caught on fire, and the voice of God said, "Drop everything, Moses. Go free the Israelite people from slavery." He was up on a different mountain, Mount Sinai, when God revealed the 10 best ways to live, 10 commandments. And then he was on a third mountain, Mount Pisgah, right before he died. Do you remember that? It's very dramatic. Moses is up on the mountaintop. He looks out. He sees the promised land that he's been seeking for 40 years. And then he dies. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. And Elijah had a mountaintop moment, too. His ministry was going terribly. People hated his sermons. They didn't listen to anything that he said when he was teaching. And they didn't just politely ignore him or complain behind his back. They wanted him killed. God knew that he needed a little help. So God sent an angel, a messenger, who said, "Go up Mount Horeb and listen for me." So Elijah goes. And he waits and he waits and he hears a great wind. But God isn't in the wind. And then an earthquake. But God isn't in the earthquake. And then a fire. Ah, like Moses. But God wasn't in the fire. And then there was sheer silence. And Scripture says, out of the silence, God spoke. And gave Elijah some tips on how to keep on keeping on, even though he was feeling burned out. You see, Mark anticipates that these stories of the great prophets are echoing in our mind as we hear of Jesus' hike up the mountain. Buzzers should be going off. Pay attention, important things always happen on the mountaintop. And this is different, too, because often when Jesus needed to be refreshed, he went off alone. But this time he brings his friends with him, Peter and James and John. I think he knew they needed a little strength, too. And they watch him transform right before their eyes. Light radiates from Jesus. They behold him in all his glory. And then Elijah and Moses appear, and they huddle up with Jesus for a private talk. I think Peter must have had the type of personality where he just talks when he's nervous, because he comes up with the strange suggestion that they all just camp out on the mountain forever. Peter isn't babbling because he's caught up in the magic of the moment. The disciples aren't amazed or inspired. They're terrified, Mark tells us. Terrified, panicked. Sometimes I think we spend so much time wanting to see a miracle with our own eyes that when we finally do, it's shocking. The clouds roll in and suddenly the disciples hear a voice that says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Sound familiar? God said almost the same thing at Jesus' baptism. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends, and God says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." God is speaking to Jesus at baptism. But here up on the mountain, God isn't talking to Jesus. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In the Presbyterian tradition, when we baptize a child, we echo God's words and proclaim them beloved. We did that at the earlier service with Eliza. Baptism is our initiation into the faith. When we are blessed by God and welcomed into the body of Christ, the church. And baptism is powerful when you're sitting in the pews watching it, because it's the reminder that nothing in life or in death can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I think we also need to hear the second message from God. Maybe that's why the lectionary has us do Transfiguration every year right before Lent. Step one in the life of faith is recognizing Jesus' amazing love for us. Step two is listening to Jesus and boldly loving the way that he loved. Jesus is the one we're called to follow. Jesus is the one we're called to imitate. We are to try our best to live as he lived. Do you spend a lot of time in the silence or up on the mountaintop listening for the voice of Christ? I know I don't, but I want to be better about it. These days, it seems like the voices of CNN or Fox News have far more influence in our world today than the voice of Jesus. We let commentators tell us what to think, what to believe, instead of prayerfully listening to the voice of God that is still speaking. Financial experts have been frantically analyzing the ups and the downs of the stock market. Seems like that has captivated our hearts and minds and attention far more than the teaching of Christ, who says, if you wish to be perfect, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Threats and hateful language are being tossed around by bullies in our schools and on social media now more than ever before. We can't quiet those voices, but we can shout out a very different message. A gospel message that declares every person is made in the image of God and deserves to be treated with love and respect. The season of Lent is upon us. Yesterday, your pastors and elders went to a presbytery meeting to see our new executive presbyter, Aisha Brooks Little, be installed. And she preached a sermon, and it was a great one. She gave us a Lenten challenge: to stop being so busy, to maybe say no to some things, so that we can have a little bit more time to daydream. Because when we daydream, we open ourselves up to receiving God's dream, God's vision for our life. Lent is a holy season. In many ways, we're standing at a threshold. We can turn back and keep doing things the way we've always done them. Or we can walk through and enter this holy season with a new outlook, a new spirit, a willingness to listen for the voice of Christ and respond. It's not an easy path, but it just might change our life, just might save our life. Hallelujah. Amen.